today as we come to the table.
The Bible says when they realize Jesus was their Messiah, they're going to begin to weep. Notice again, God says this. I love it. He's making sure they realize. He says, verse 32, not for your sake do I do this. It's not because you're so good, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded. In other words, the Jews today, you need to be ashamed. You need to be confounded. We love them, but they need to be ashamed. Why? They've rejected their Messiah. And God says to them, be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. But he will restore them. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt.
Why is the nation of Israel considered God's chosen people? Is it something they did to earn that status? In today's message, Pastor Mark will unpack the history of Israel's relationship with God and where they stand today. Understanding happenings in our world through the lens of Scripture is so valuable. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Our eyes should always be on what is happening with the nation of Israel. And the Lord commanded us to not betray his people. God wants to bring glory to his name through Israel, just as he did time and time again in the Old Testament. How can you expand your knowledge of what is taking place in the Holy Land today? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 50 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
As we're looking at the symbolism of the nation of Israel being restored and back in the land in the last days, when they came back in the land, there were 7 days at a threshing floor. Why do I find that interesting? Remember what a threshing floor is. A threshing floor is where you would take the wheat after it was cut down and you would beat the wheat until the chaff was separated from the wheat. You would beat it, it would break the grains loose, you would remove the chaff, and nothing would be left but the wheat. Why do I find that interesting? Because the Bible says that after God takes Israel back in the land, at some point the church is going to be raptured off of this earth, and God will once again, not for 7 days, but for 7 years, begin to pour his Spirit out on the nation of Israel, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff. The Bible says there'll be a great tribulation, and the entire earth will be beaten, if you will, for 7 years. With all these great plagues that are going to be poured out, trying to separate those who will come to Christ after that with those who have not come to the Lord before that. And now we see again them coming into the land and having this time of mourning and this time of at the threshing floor for 7 days as they come into the land. So a great mourning going on for Jacob here. And notice it says in verse 11, when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is the deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Now, it's interesting. Abel Mizraim literally means meadow of Egypt, but figuratively, it relates to a place of mourning. And so they're seeing them mourn, and it was such a great mourning that they actually renamed the local area after them, this Abel Mizraim, the place of mourning. And then from this point on, we see the Egyptians stop, and now Joseph and his brothers travel on alone into the nation of Israel to bury their father. Which again, I find interesting symbolically in that when God comes back and gives them their full allotment of land, it's going to be the Jews occupying the land. It's no longer going to be disputed that those of Egypt and or those of the world might have a right to the land as we see in the news today, but it's only going to be the children of Israel as they will be the ones allowed to come in and occupy. You know what is interesting? When you see today the news and they talk about the West Bank, God says that he gave Israel not only the land they're in today, but the Bible says God has given them the land all the way over to the Euphrates, which is Iraq, and all the way down to the Nile, which is Egypt. Now, they don't have that land yet, but God says they will have that much land during the millennial kingdom. Now, that's quite different from the little sliver they have now that's the size of New Jersey. But I find it interesting when they say on the news that Israel's occupying the West Bank, I have to wonder, which one, Iraq? because that is truly the West Bank of what God has given to Israel, the nation of Iraq, not the area of the historic Judea and Samaria. And yet for now, that's what they have to put up with because of their disobedience before God restores them, and God will restore them in his timing to all of the land that he's promised. It's only a remnant right now, but it'll be the full thing later. So it says, notice verse 12, so his sons did for him just as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, and they buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham brought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. It is interesting, again, after Israel was buried, the family went back to Egypt until the time that God sent they would return to the land again. What a beautiful picture of exactly what has happened with the nation of Israel historically. For 2,000 years, they were out of the land. For 2,000 years, they were dead as a nation. And now God has brought them back into the land at just the right time. In 1948, coming back into the land as we see this preserved and embalmed Israel back in place where they're supposed to be. Now, this is exciting because we begin to say, all right, we see God fulfilling his word, but what is going to be the order of how this is all going to take place? And I want to make sure that we understand that order. So today, as we finish, I want us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Turn to your right to the book of Ezekiel. I want to read Ezekiel chapter 36 this week and just point out a couple of things as we do it and then kind of walk us verbally through 38 and 39, explaining what's going to happen. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 1. Now remember, God is prophesying about the last days when he will bring Israel back into the land. And notice what he says. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Is that not what they're saying today? As they're fighting to split up the land of Israel, he says that's exactly what they're going to say. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that is what happened 2,000 years ago, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slanderers by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Is that not exactly what has happened in our day? Dividing up the land of Israel. And what did Moses say? Let my people go. God said through Moses that they may go to the land that I have given them. Anytime someone stands between God and between his word and between his people, God intervenes in a great way. Verse 6, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I've spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you've borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations are around you and thus shall bear your own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Of course, they're in the land now. For indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. That's exactly what's happened in Israel. They're back in the land, and they're tilling and they're sowing the land. You know, one of the most amazing things to me about Israel, it's all rock. And I remember driving around and looking at their fields. It's full of rocks, and yet they are so fertile. It's incredible. In a moment, he's going to talk about them being like the Garden of Eden. He says, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to shoot forth, and all these things are going to happen. You'll be tilled and sown. Verse 10, I will multiply men upon you. They're growing at an incredible rate in Israel. All the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I can tell you the cities are inhabited, and the ruins are rebuilt because I've seen them. I've been there. I will multiply upon you man and beast, that they may increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in the former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you and you shall be inherited. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore, you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation anymore, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore. nor bear the reproach of peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord. God says, I'm going to restore you at some point, and you're not going to be a mockery of the nations any longer. And that will happen in the millennial kingdom. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in their customary impurity. In other words, because of their sin, I cast them out of the land. This is why Israel was out of the land for 2,000 years, because of their sin and their evil and their rejection of the Messiah. But God's not done with them. Therefore, verse 18, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they shed on the land and for their idols, which they have defiled. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of the land. When people saw Israel, they said, oh, you're God's people. Then why did you get defeated? Then why were you scattered? He says, you've profaned my name. You see, the world misread that. The world said, oh, God must not be faithful to the nation of Israel. And God says, oh, yes, I am. And although the nation of Israel was unfaithful and they're being chastised by my right hand, he says, I will restore them and I'm going to do this for my name's sake. Notice he goes on, verse 21. He says, but I had concern for my holy name. Note that. Which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. In other words, God says, I'm doing this for my name's sake, not for yours. You see, a lot of people have trouble with God having promises to the nation of Israel because, you know, you can rightfully blame them for many things, can you not? They rejected their Messiah. They have completely turned away from God as a nation. Even today, we see they do a lot of injustices, if you will. It's not because the nation of Israel is godly. It's not because the nation of Israel is holy. God's saying, I'm going to do this because it's my name at stake. People know that I've put my name on you, and my reputation is staked on what happens to the nation of Israel. And God says, I will not let it be blasphemed forever. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will make you, or rather I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Notice God says, when I bring you back in the land and do these things, I will put my spirit within you. And here's how we know it's in the last days. Until Jesus Christ died on the cross, no one could have the spirit within them. The Bible says the Spirit could only come upon us. It was when Jesus died on the cross, went to the Father, the Holy Spirit was given, and now we have what we call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it is better that I go away. For if I don't go away, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. But if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you and he will be in you. My Father and I will make our home in you, and we will dwell with you. So again, we see the promise of the Lord here to the nation of Israel saying, in the last days, I'm going to bring you back. And then after I bring you back, I'm going to pour out my spirit and you're going to be saved. Now, this is exciting. Chapter 36 and 37 talk about the restoration of the nation of Israel physically. But then when we get over into the other chapters, it talks about 38 and 39, the restoration of the nation spiritually and God's promises to the nation. Now, I find this exciting for a number of reasons, because it's interesting. The Bible says that after the rapture of the church takes place, God will then pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel for 7 years, and 144,000 Jews will automatically be saved right off the bat. And these Jews, the Bible says, will be worldwide evangelists. Now, you ever wonder who the 144,000 were? There's a lot of people, the 144,000. Here, the Bible tells us in Revelation, it's from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe, that God is going to supernaturally save automatically when he pours out his spirit, and they are going to be evangelists to the world, the Bible says. Now, why would they need to be evangelists to the world? Because guess what? The church is gone. Remember, the rapture's taking place. There's no representative on the earth for anyone to share Jesus Christ. And God says, now I'm going to raise up a bunch of Jews that know me, and they're going to be my witnesses. It's going to be 144,000 Billy Grahams. It's going to be exciting. You talk about a festival. But they're not going to exactly be received that well, but it's going to be an amazing thing that God's going to do through that. Now, here's what's exciting to me, and I want to make this real personal for a minute. How in the world could God have 144,000 Jews who know the New Testament so good and are so prepared that the moment he saved them, they could begin to be worldwide evangelists based on Jesus Christ and the New Testament? Because the Jews only know the Old Testament today, right? That was until God brought them back in the land. You see, there's something called tourism in the Middle East now. I don't know when the Lord's coming back or what his timing is on all this, but the bottom line is there's going to be 144,000 rockets for Christ who know the New Testament better than we do, and they're going to shoot around the world after we go up saying, you need to repent. It's going to be exciting, and they're going to be prepared, and they're going to be ready. And so we see God talking about this and what he's going to be doing when he brings them back into the land. He says, this is going to happen, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. Notice verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all the uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. So they're going to see their own sin and they're going to bemoan it. The Bible says when they realize Jesus was their Messiah, they're going to begin to weep. Notice again, God says this. I love it. He's making sure they realize. He says, verse 32, not for your sake do I do this. It's not because you're so good, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded. In other words, the Jews today, you need to be ashamed. You need to be confounded. We love them, but they need to be ashamed. Why? They've rejected their Messiah. And God says to them, be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. But he will restore them. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what Israel's like today. For 2,000 years, it was nothing but sand and dirt. It says it's like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. How emphatic does he need to be? Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like a flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, whenever you're stubborn and your heart is hard, God has to make life tough to get your attention, doesn't he? You know, we talk about attitude adjustment. And we see these people that fight against the police, and they fight against the law, and they fight against their authorities. And I've seen this, you know, in teens and in all these things. And maybe some of us have been there as those that were fighting. You know what? It's amazing to watch how these people that say, no, I will not lay down, when the policeman shoots the taser, they quickly drop to the ground in great obedience. It's amazing. And then when they start to argue and fight, he says, you want some more? And they say, no, sir, I think I get the message. And you see, that's exactly what happens. If the heat has to be turned up in order to make the rebellious stop rebelling, God is able to do it. And God is looking at the nation of Israel and saying, you are a rebellious people today. Look what I've done for you throughout the centuries. Look that I even told you the day your Messiah would come. In Daniel chapter 9, God told through the prophet Daniel the exact day that Jesus would ride in on a donkey. And they still missed it. And then when he showed himself through all his miracles and all the things that only God could do if he was in human form, they still rejected him. He took him out of the land 2,000 years. He took the embalmed body of Israel that has been preserved in 1948 and brought them out of the tomb and has now restored them in the land, and they still don't see God's hand in it. Now, they do see God's hand to a degree. They say, yes, we believe that God has done this, but they're not honoring him as God. They're not believing in his word, and they're not believing in his Messiah. And this is what the Bible says is going to happen. God's going to continue to pinch that little piece of land down on all sides until they finally break. And the Bible goes on to tell us that the whole world is going to turn against the nation of Israel. The pressure is going to be turned up so great, they're not going to be able to stand it. They're going to be in a place of desperate straits, even as they were years ago, standing at the Red Sea with mountains on both sides and the enemy closing in behind and no way to move forward and saying, God, what are we going to do? We're going to die. And he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, it says that after God brings them back in the land, God's going to bring the armies of Russia and Iran, as well as the surrounding Muslim nations, against the nation of Israel. And that really is the next thing we're watching for. Pastor Mark, what are the things we're watching for as believers? Two things. The rapture of the church is next, and the move of Israel and Iran, or rather the move of Russia and Iran on the nation of Israel. Those are the next things in the prophetic horizon. The Bible says in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're going to move down against Israel. Israel's going to be backed into a corner. They're going to have these mighty nations surrounding them, no one to help them, no way out, certain death for the nation. And God says, I'm going to intervene at the Valley of Armageddon. Now, this is not the Battle of Armageddon. That comes 7 years later. But it's right outside that valley that it says in Ezekiel 38 and 39, God will supernaturally intervene. And the Bible says God will destroy 5/6 of the approaching armies of Iran and Russia and the surrounding Arab peoples. 5/6 of their armies. It's going to be a major, massive destruction, and it's going to be so supernatural, the whole world is going to say, there's no way this could just happen. God's hand is on the nation of Israel. And at that time, I believe, is when God will pour out his spirit on the nation. There'll be the great revival, and all these evangelists will begin. What's amazing to me is that people will still be rejecting, even after that point. Now, there will be many saved, but there will be many that are rejecting after that point. And that's amazing, but that's what the Bible says is going to happen. It shows the hardness of man's heart. And so as we finish today, what do we see? We see God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. We see God's plan laid out for what he's going to do for the nation of Israel. But let me make a personal application to us today. And that is this. And this blew me away when I thought about it. And that is, if God is going to be faithful to the nation of Israel after all their rebellion for thousands of years, how about you? How about me? You ever think, you know what, I've done too much. God's not going to use me anymore. God's done with me. I've rebelled too much. I've sinned too much. I've rejected God too long. God would never give me another chance. Really? If God gave the nation of Israel this chance and is going to restore them even in the last days after thousands of years of rejection and rebellion, then how much more will God show his grace toward us who believe? Believer, put your hope in the Lord. Maybe right now you're saying, hey, that's me. I feel like I'm surrounded on all sides. I've got mountains on both sides. I've got the enemy closing in behind me. I've got the Red Sea in front of me. And I feel like there's no way out. This is impossible. You know what? Even as God will supernaturally and has supernaturally intervened for the nation of Israel, God will supernaturally intervene for you. He delights to do it. As Moses said that day when he stood in front of the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God is faithful. Though we may have to wait, God is faithful. And God has great plans and great things that he wants to do in our life. And we get to be a part of this in the last days. We live in exciting days. I believe it was Chuck Missler who said, we are actually living in more days of the Bible than in the day that Jesus Christ walked the earth. Because the only thing happening in the Lord's day was the Messiah came. In our day, all major themes of prophecy for the whole thing to wrap up and put a bow on top of it are happening as we speak. Europe being reestablished as a revived Roman Empire. The world uniting in a one world government. The world now trying to unite in a one world religion in many ways. The world now trying to get a one world currency. Israel back in the land. All these things are happening at the same time. And all these things the Bible said would be culminating and coming to a head at the very last moment. Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I don't know for sure that'll be in our lifetime, but I'll tell you what, with all the signs I see going on around us, I'm gonna be ready. I'm not taking any chances. And let's make sure that we're ready for the return of the Lord. Get your eyes on him and watch him work.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.